This is the third week, but oh, it's been glorious. It's been wonderful. I have more things I'd like to share with you, and I hope that it's an encouragement to you. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "And there shall come forth," and I want you to mark this word, a rod, and this is the Hebrew word Nestor. I don't know Hebrew at all. I'm not trying to impress you, but this word is it has a word play in the New Testament, and Matthew uses it. I'll share it with you in just a little bit, but we're going to turn into the book of Matthew in just a moment and look at this. But Isaiah tells us about the rod, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. I want to get you caught up when I talk about the book of Isaiah. The title for the message has been "The Crown Jewel of All the Scripture." When it comes to the messianic prophecies, all the scripture that talk about our Savior, I get excited when I find this, the Lord Jesus in the Bible. I was speaking with someone just yesterday, and here's what he said. He says, when you read through the Bible, it sure is hard to see Christ in the Old Testament. But when you do find him, it's a blessing. I thought to myself, oh boy, you need to look at the book of Isaiah for a moment. And yeah, I see some of you shaking your heads. He's not hard to find at all, is he? He's almost on every page. He's certainly in every book. And when we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, we honor him. And that's what we want to do. We want to make much of Jesus Christ. We want to lift up and exalt the name and the cause and the purpose of Jesus Christ. We want to do our very best to lift up and exalt the Word of God. And as we look at the Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah is the crown jewel when it comes to these messianic prophecies. I mentioned last week so many things I've shared with you, but it is also called the fifth gospel record. And it is almost like a photo book. How many of you, I remember growing up, mom and dad in their closet. Yeah, mom and dad, when you go in their bedroom, behind their bedroom door, they had a shelf. And on that shelf, multiple portraits, multiple photo books. How many of you know what I'm talking about? My grandparents had them. Those are almost a thing of the past. Now we use thumb drives and we use the cloud and so on and so forth. But back in the day, we had photo books. I want you to understand that the book of Isaiah is that exact thing. If you want to see a good, clear picture of Christ in the Old Testament, look no further than the book of Isaiah. As a matter of fact, last week I handed out a sheet that went through the book of Isaiah and looked at all the different pictures of Christ. I have 10 copies of that tonight. Didn't make a lot of copies, but Brother Bill, if you'll help me with that, I'd appreciate it. I'd like for you to have one if you didn't get one. Now, if you got one last week, I'd like you to hold it. It's the one right under my phone. Yeah, there's 10 copies of that. They're thick, but multiple pages. But if you'd like to see these pictures or portraits of Christ through the book of Isaiah, we want you to have one of those. And if you don't have one, we'll make sure to get another one. I have some folks that are out on vacation that want one, and I'm excited to give them away as well. But this is a beautiful guide to seeing Christ through the book of Isaiah. The fifth gospel record. Some say it's the gospel according to Isaiah. Isaiah is the most intensely messianic book in all the Bible. Every essential truth about his person and his work can be found in the book of Isaiah. That's the reason why we should read it. That's the reason why we should love it and seek to obey it. Let me give you a quick overview of where we've been. Grab your pen, write these things down. We've started in chapter 7. When we talked about the virgin birth, we went through chapter 9, and that's as far as we've made it. Chapter 7, chapter 9. We're going to finish the book tonight. So would you write this down? Chapter 7 through 11, they talk about the promised king, the one that would be coming. I haven't given you this outline, but I want you to have this as the most simple, easy outline that you can have of Isaiah concerning these messianic prophecies. The promised king. Now, when we get to Isaiah chapter 11, and that's where we're at tonight, we'll stop and pray in just a moment. I want to give you another portion, or once we get past chapter 11, I'm going to give you another portion of this outline, but we'll hold off as of right now. Look with me in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23. I'll give you this truth and then we'll pray together and we'll move quickly. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. I've got my Bible marked, so it is real quick and easy for me to get there. Many of you know about the city of Nazareth, right? That Jesus was a Nazarene. Many times throughout the scripture, the Lord is referred to as a Nazarene. And you say, Brother Fred, what does that mean? Well, it means that he was from the backwoods. It means that it wasn't a city that would be well respected. And I don't want to mention any city. I don't want to mention any name. I certainly wouldn't offend anyone because you might be from there, right? But there are some places in West Virginia that I can think of in my mind. Boy, they are out there. I'm talking about country folks. I'm talking about out in, can I say the Booger Woods? In West Virginia, did you know that we have a road called, or a place called Booger Holler? Did you guys know that? We do. We sure do. So, I mean, I think we're okay to say that. And there's a booger hole, and, this good old-fashioned West Virginia. Nazareth was a place like that. I'm talking about just as country could get, and it wasn't a very well-respected place. And many times the Lord is referred to as being from this city called Nazareth. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So we find that this is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. I want to repeat something that I've said many times, but I'm hoping that you'll catch it. The Lord Jesus Christ could have never accomplished all of these prophecies just according to his will. You cannot determine where you're going to be born. You cannot determine how you're going to die. You can't determine where you're going to die. All of these things about the life of Christ were established outside of Christ's will as a human. We understand that they were established by God's word in the Old Testament, and from the foundation of the earth, we know that this was God's plan. But here we see that just as Isaiah refers to the Lord in verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, we find that literally in the Hebrew and in the Greek, these words would be very similar in character and in nature. And how many of you have ever heard of a pun? Someone may say, no pun intended. Matthew, in his unique literary style, uses a pun here to talk about that the Lord is just a branch or just a stem of Jesse. Nothing special about him. No, there is wonderful. Of course, he was almost being sarcastic when he talks about Jesus just being a Nazarene. In other words, the Almighty God came from Nazareth, lived in Nazareth, and that's where he's brought forth. So tie these two verses together, Matthew chapter 2, and then also Isaiah chapter 11. Let's pray together, and we'll keep moving through the scripture. Father in heaven, I'm very grateful and thankful that we can see our Savior and see the work that he did for us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to exalt Christ tonight, help us to rejoice in our heart, in our soul, and all that he has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Over and over again, I've mentioned to you that there's two great things that we want to emphasize when we talk about the life of Christ. Number one, his person, and then number two, his work. You cannot have one without the other. It would have been no purpose whatsoever for the Lord Jesus Christ to do all the miracles that he did, what he did, if he wasn't who he was. Does that make sense to you? The Lord Jesus Christ had to be the Son of God. Let me stop there. More than the Son of God. He had to be God in the flesh. He had to be Emmanuel for all of the things that he worked while he was on earth, or they would have been of no profit. And then he had to be the person that he was. And of course, I've already spoken to you this evening just now and helped you understand that Jesus is more than the Son of God. May we make it a habit never to stop there. That's where the cults stop. That's what separates what we believe from false doctrines or false religions. We believe so much more that the Lord was not just the Son of God, but He was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. It's important that we understand that truth. And that's what makes the Lord Jesus Christ distinct, His person. So what we're looking at is in chapter 7 all the way through chapter 11, we're looking at the promised king. Now, in chapter 40, I won't stay here very long. This is a very unique chapter. Again, the book of Isaiah almost lines up perfectly with the New Testament. 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. So when you get to the 40th book, the 40th chapter in the book of Isaiah, it would line up perfectly with the book of Matthew, or it would line up perfectly at the beginning of the New Testament. And I want you to look with me, and I hope that you'll mark Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Who's that making a reference to? John the Baptist, that's right. It's making a direct reference about John the Baptist. By the way, in the Old Testament, what Old Testament character would line up perfectly with the ministry of John the Baptist? He looked like him, Elijah, that's exactly right. Elijah and John the Baptist. Literally, I don't know if he mimicked Elijah, but he looked like him. He acted like him. He had the same message, the same diet. Everything was so similar when it came to John the Baptist. Now, when you look in Isaiah chapter 40, there's no mistake here in the Word of God. I'm so thankful for how God has preserved His Word. I'm so thankful for how God has kept His Word for us. What a blessing, what an encouragement it is to be able to take the King James Bible and look and see how that it matches so perfectly throughout the pages. God's Word is trustworthy. One thing that you'll learn as you read through the Bible, when God says something, it does happen. It may take time. It may take years. It may take hundreds of years. But when God promises something, it will take place. Dear friend, it ought to bring fear to our heart when we read the Word of God. You say, Brother Fred, what? Oh, absolutely. We ought to understand that every promise of God is true, and when God has promised something in His Word, it will be fulfilled, it will take place. And God sent the forerunner, and I hope that you'll mark that with chapter 40. This is the forerunner. Now, let me give you another division. Actually, before I get there, we've got one more chapter that stands alone. Chapter 40 stands alone. And I'm just hitting some of the highlights, but there's another chapter, and that's chapter 42. We're in chapter 40. Turn with me just a couple pages over, and I want you to see, here's another portrait. Here's another picture of our Savior. We've seen Him as the promised King. We've seen Him in His ministry. By the way, I forgot to mention something. Oh, I want you to mark something. If you go back to, and we're not going to take time to do this, Isaiah chapter 11, you will see that the wisdom that it speaks about in verse number 2 is in perfect alignment with Proverbs chapter 8. Many times people think that Proverbs 8 and Isaiah chapter 11 complement each other or are parallel passages of Scripture. And I hope that you'll see that. But look with me at chapter 42, and I want you to give you another picture of our Savior. Look at this time. It's a very unique one, very unique portrait of Christ. The Bible says, behold my, what's the Bible say? Servant. You know, we sing that song, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. And one of those verses, Brother Dave, you got the page number. Would you look it up for me? And get your songbook out and look it up. Let's look at it together. 448. Let's look at it together for just a moment. I don't know if this is true or not, but it sounds like my Savior. It just does. 448. Let me give you something unique here. This doesn't say this in the Scripture, but I don't believe it's off track. Page 448. And let me see here. You're on the right page. Let's look at the last verse. Brethren, we have met to worship on 448. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then He'll call us home to heaven. At His table we'll sit down. Now this last phrase, this is what gets me. Christ will gird Himself and serve us. with sweet manna all around. That amazes my old simple heart. I just can't hardly imagine the Lamb of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of all the universe, the eternal God, the Almighty God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, robing himself and serving us. But I want you to see, you cannot understand who Christ is. Remember, I told you that this world has a perverted mindset. This world has a twisted mindset of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. The only true knowledge that we have of our Savior Jesus Christ must be drawn from the Scripture. We must take what we know about Christ from the Word of God. And this matches, this thought matches, because we see this picture. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Look with me at chapter 50 and verse number 6. Quickly, please. Chapter 50 and verse number 6. I'm moving so that we can finish this entire book tonight. And I want to move on to the book of Jeremiah. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 50, I want to begin reading in verse 6. He says, I gave my back to the smiters. Who does that sound like? Isn't it wonderful? Listen, dear friend, tune your heart to the Word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you as you read the words of God. Understand, make this personal, make this specific. Listen to the words of the eternal Scripture. The Bible says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. This is holy. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Isn't it amazing the accuracy of the Scripture? For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Oh, so powerful. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his what? Servant. The Bible says that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Dear friend, I want you to see that the Word of God wants us to see the portrait of Christ as our servant. There's a great reason for this. Oh, I almost don't want to turn here, but I cannot help it. Would you turn with me to John chapter 13? I had no plan to turn here, but we must look at it. John chapter 13, there's a reason why we must see Christ as a servant. There is a reason why we must see this portrait, this beautiful picture of Christ. Why is it? Would you look with me at John chapter 13? Oh, how powerful the Word of God is. Have you made your way to the book of John chapter 13? I want you to begin reading with me at verse 2. The Bible says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I mentioned to you before that Judas Iscariot's name is never in the Scripture without the word betrayal by it. Some way, some shape or form, it talks about Judas betraying Christ. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. It's so hard for me to read this because I feel so unworthy. It's hard for me to think about my Savior as a servant. But I remind myself often, it is not about my character. oh, I want to preach a message, and I can't tell you what it is. Oh, God gave me something wonderful. But the cross is not a reed shaken in a wind. It is a fixed, solid point of reference. It does not shift or change. The stability of the cross is amazing. My nature and my character is always moving. Sometimes hot, sometimes cold, sometimes lukewarm. But Christ and his cross is never that way. And when I think about Christ being my servant, it is never based on my character. It reveals the character of Christ. It reveals his nature. This is his nature. My mind cannot comprehend that. It is too much for my mind to conceive and to understand those thoughts. But they must be entertained. They must be received. And I'll share with you why. The Bible says he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered, said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I'm glad that God deals with ignorance. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou shalt hast no part with me. I'm glad for his long suffering, aren't you? Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I can almost see the Lord Jesus Christ shaking his head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Would you mark that? Do you understand what I've just done? Do you understand the act of service that I've just committed? Notice the next verse. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, this is the reason why we must see Christ as servant. This is the reason why we must stare at the picture. This is the reason why we must take the full picture of Christ in. Ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now, I want you to mark verse 17 because this is the key. This is the key to the Christian life. Watch this. This is the key to your success. This is the key to your mental health for the rest of your life. Would you look at this? The Bible says in verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Isn't that powerful? Look at the principle that the Lord Jesus Christ established as a servant. The picture that he established, the point, the principle, the foundation that he laid is this. We cannot be happy as God's children if we're always expecting to be served. If someone always has to cater everything to us, God's people are most happy when we're serving others. How do you serve God? I know how you serve God. You serve God by serving other people. You serve God by serving others. May God help us when we're called upon to be faithful servants of the Lord. And dear friend, I want you to understand you can do anything under the sun as far as labor and work. It doesn't matter what occupation you could imagine. It can be done with eternal value and worth if it is done as unto the Lord. If you do it for Christ and for his name's sake, you are literally serving Christ. You are serving God. and you will be rewarded in heaven for it. We have the scripture to back those truths. I hope that you'll mark this phrase, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So we look at Jesus Christ, the servant. Oh, it's beautiful, isn't it? Now, I want you to look with me back in the book of Isaiah. We're turning back and I'm moving way too slow. Isaiah chapter 49, would you turn with me there? Isaiah chapter 49, we see Jesus Christ as the light. I'm only going to give you the reference in the New Testament. I'll read it for you, but we're not going to take time to turn there. But Isaiah chapter 49, we're looking at these beautiful pictures of Christ. And these are important ones that stand out and that are fulfilled for us in the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 49, and I want you to look with me at verse number 6. The Bible says, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I want you to mark this down. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Dear friend, I want you to know that the salvation of God came to Coal City, West Virginia. The light of heaven shined in my home. It shined in my heart. It came to where I was. The Lord Jesus Christ became the light of the Gentiles. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, wonderful thought that Jesus has shined on me unto the end of the earth. The Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verse 47, Acts 13, 47, please jot the reference down. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. What a blessing. What an encouragement that this is fulfilled in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let me give you the seventh one so far, and that is our suffering substitute, or our suffering Savior. And it takes two chapters, Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. And Brother Bill, I've got something else I'd like for you to hand out to everyone this time. Let me get some help. Mike, do you care to help? Dave, you can help. Dave, you're coming. Go ahead and come on up. Kenny, go ahead and let's make it light work of it. Many hands make light work. And let's just get this handed out to everybody real quickly. I was able to teach a series in Sunday school. I dare not apologize for my tears. I will not. I've asked the Lord to soften my hard heart. And if God gives me tears, so be it. If you don't like a crying preacher, find somewhere else to go to church. Oh, I pray that God would continue to break my heart. I pray that God would continue to move me and help me. Isaiah chapter 53 is the highlight of all the Old Testament, not just the book of Isaiah, but very specifically Isaiah 53. We need a few more copies, Bill. Thank you so much. I'm glad you're interested. But what I have given you is a series of lessons that I taught in Sunday school. And I spent, I don't know, probably 8 to 10 weeks. Every time that there was a phrase, and it's not a full verse, a phrase that is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 53 and how it was fulfilled in the New Testament. Isaiah 53 is the most quoted chapter in the New Testament in all the Bible. There's no other place in the Scripture that is more quoted than Isaiah 53. It has the most beautiful picture of our suffering Savior and how that He bled and died for our sin. Oh, it's fabulous. It is wonderful. But that's in Isaiah 52, verse 13. That's very specific. Isaiah 52, verse 13, all the way through Isaiah 53 and verse number 12. I could spend literally months just speaking about that one section, but we'll move on. Let me give you, I've got four more, and I'm going to move quickly. This is the last section, and I hope that you'll write this down somewhere in your notes. Isaiah 59 through Isaiah 61, we see our Redeemer. And I told you there is one more section at 63 through 66. Maybe you could jot that down as well. 63 through 66, and it has to do with our coming King and His eternal kingdom. Let's look quickly at the Redeemer. Would you turn with me to chapter 59? We are in 49. Turn with me to 59. Oh, what a blessing it is that the Lord speaks to our heart. I hope God's already spoke to your heart tonight. I hope that you've already seen Christ. That's my goal, is for us to see Jesus. Isaiah 59, verse 20, the Bible says, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." Isn't that beautiful? "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion." The Lord is coming. Romans chapter 11 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Oh, it's so beautiful. Look with me at chapter 61, and I want to move quickly, but Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, it's on the same page for me. The Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes." Isn't that beautiful? "The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." I'll stop reading there, but I want to share with you a principle that I've mentioned several times. I just read three verses. It is a terrible thing when you read the Bible that way. And the reason why is because we don't grasp it. We don't get it. The Word of God is too deep just to simply read it through. There's too much to grasp. There's too much. Literally, if we could just take one phrase at a time and try to understand it. The Bible says, look at verse 3. Look at each one of them. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion." Look at this one. "To give unto them beauty for ashes." "The oil of joy for mourning." What does that mean? "The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." What does that mean? Boy, what a blessing. "That they might be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." Each of those are a tremendous, powerful message that God has for His children. If you didn't get a copy of Isaiah 53 and how it's cross-referenced in the New Testament, we want you to have one of those. All right, anyone else? Very good. It's so beautiful. And we understand that Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 21 corresponds with Isaiah 61. It's very important that you get that cross-reference. Do we have time to look at it tonight? It's 8 o'clock. Are you ready to go home? If you're ready to go home, say amen. Good. I'm glad I didn't hear anyone. Look, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Do you have a heart for these things? Do you have a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a heart for the things of God? Do you have a heart for the Word of God? This is not entertainment. This is worship. Let me tell you, this is not going to minister to your flesh a bit. It's not going to make you jump up and down. It's going to change you from the inside out. Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3 is fulfilled in Luke chapter 4 verse 18. Would you look with me there? The Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." The Bible says, "And He closed the book, and He gave it to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of them all were in the synagogue were fastened on Him." You know, that's the purpose of everything that we do in the church. Would you listen with your heart for just a moment? Do you know why we don't clap hands when we sing? It's because it's not about us. Do you realize that we don't do anything in our services that is about entertainment? It's not about entertainment. It's not to make you feel good. It's not to make you feel happy. It's not to bless you. It's all about the Lord. And here's what will happen. If the Spirit of God lives in you, your soul will be nourished. Your soul will be fed. Sometimes people wonder, why don't you clap? Why don't you do that? You know, the Pentecostals do that. The clapping thing came out of the Pentecostal movement. Yeah, you know, there's nothing wrong with clapping, but and I'm not totally against clapping. As a matter of fact, the Scripture commands for us to clap. Check it out. But the bottom line is this. We want to make sure that we understand that everything that takes place in the church service is about Him. All eyes are on Him. May everything that we do here keep our eyes focused on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most important thing that we can do. So, Luke chapter number 4. Would you turn back with me to Isaiah? And we won't even take time to look at it, but Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 17. Isaiah 45 and verse 17, and Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 22. Both of those promise the eternal kingdom. I'll read to you Isaiah 45 verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. And it ties together with Isaiah 66 verses 22 and 23. And we have it fulfilled in Revelation 21 verse 1. And this will be the last verse we read tonight. The Bible says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I'm thankful that He's not only our Redeemer, but He's our coming King. His work is not finished. His work of salvation is finished. He cried from the cross, it is finished. Not I am finished, but His work of redemption was finished. But He's coming to get us someday, and we're going to be with Him forever. Would you stand with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you say, Brother Fred, I love to see Christ in the Scripture. Oh, it encourages me. It helps me. God has spoke to my heart tonight. God has encouraged me. Would you lift your hand and take it back down? If God's helped you tonight, if God's encouraged you from His Word, would you just come to this old-fashioned altar and brag on the Lord for a minute? Sometimes that's all the Lord wants, is just for us to brag on Him and worship Him. Let me invite you to do that tonight. Come and worship the Lord. Let's worship Him together in prayer, thanking Him for His goodness. If you need someone to pray with you, we'd be happy to take the Bible and pray with you. If you have a burden, if you have a sin you need to confess, tell it to Jesus. He'll hear it. As Miss Sandy's playing, would you come tonight? Hasn't it been good to hear from God's Word? Hadn't it been an encouragement? Hasn't it been a blessing?